Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. That's going to be our launching pad for the rest of the month, well, at least through Christmas time. We're going to talk about what it means when the Bible says God with us. And it says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now, this is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph. But while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Joseph, her fiancé, being a just man, decided to break the engagement quietly so as not to disgrace her publicly. As he considered this, he fell asleep, and an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to go ahead with your marriage to Mary, for the child within her has been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this happened to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and he will be called Emmanuel," meaning God is with us. That's kind of the key verse that we're going to be coming off for the next 4 weeks. "His name shall be called Emmanuel," meaning God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded. He brought Mary home to be his wife, but she remained a virgin until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus. We're going to talk about that phrase, God is with us, and all that that means. It really is a tremendous phrase that we need to pay special attention to, because when you think about the implication, God himself dwelling with his people, God come in the flesh, God dwelling among us. That just blows my mind when I think about that. It was the literalness of this prophecy that is underrated in Christianity today. God with us. This wasn't a symbolic measure that the Holy Spirit was using to try to explain the specialness of that child that was born. He was saying, God has come to live with us. Am I making myself clear this morning? He is God come in the flesh. Now, when we think about that, what possible benefit could there be to God coming in the flesh? God coming to be with us? Because think about this. This isn't a step up for God. It's a step down. It's a step down from the perfection that he enjoyed, the wonders of heaven, all of those things that we look forward to at the coming of Jesus Christ. He stepped down from that and became one of us. He took on that possibility of pain and suffering, rejection, all those things that he did indeed experience. He chose to experience that. So there's no benefit to God. He's choosing a step downward. So the benefit can only be for you and I. That is beneficial to you and I that God became one of us. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be spending time exploring the benefits to you and I of what it means to be God with us. God with us means that we could experience forgiveness. God with us means that we could learn to be servants. We're going to talk about that next week. This week, we're going to talk about experiencing forgiveness. God with us so that he could never leave us. Think about those things for a moment. All of those things are ours because God became one of us, because God is with us. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4. We're gonna kind of make that our center stage this morning about forgiveness, about what it means to be truly forgiven. Because indeed, that forgiveness is one of the greatest privileges that you and I could ever experience in our life. How many here have ever sinned? Anybody? Okay, I'm checking. Wait a minute, let me see. Okay, good. Some of you raised your hand twice just to make sure I saw it. I understand. What does sin bring in your mind and in your heart and in your spirit? It brings death, it brings pain, it brings all of that kind of stuff, doesn't it? It is a guilt feeling that you get when you sin. I don't care how hardened you are, when you sin, there is guilt that is imputed to you. And the more you sin, the more guilt you carry, And the more guilt you carry, the more miserable you become. And the more miserable you become, the more miserable people around you become, don't they? Everybody likes to hang around a grump, right? I mean, it just kind of, it ruins everything. Sin ruins everything. Sin ruins your relationships with other people. Sin ruins your family relationships. Sin ruins your health. It affects every area of your life, and you need to be set free from the effects of sin. Well, let's look at Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, and see what it says to us. It says, "The law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature." Now, whenever the Bible, especially Paul, talks about the law of Moses, he's talking about the Old Testament, Ten Commandments, law of Moses that told us what offends the heart of God and how they are to live their lives so that they don't offend God's heart. That's what he means by the law of Moses. Go back to the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, all contain God's law. And some of it is pretty heady stuff. Some of it is absolutely impossible for us to do on our own by design. God wanted to show us that in our own efforts, in our own ability to please God, we can never do it. We always fall short, and so we need God's help to make God happy, to please God with our lives. So Paul says, the law of Moses could not save us because of our sinful nature. Sinful nature means simply this. We are sinners from birth. David the king said, I was conceived in sin. From the moment that spark of life happened inside of me, I had that seed of sin inside me, and I was constantly bent towards sin because it's selfishness, and I am very good at being selfish. That's essentially what sin is. It's wanting your way. It's wanting to do your own thing. And we all have that nature inside of us. But God put into effect a different plan to save us. Different from what? Different from our ability to save ourselves. The first step in becoming a follower of Jesus Christ is the admission that I can't do anything to improve myself outside of God's gracious help. I cannot be good enough. I cannot be strong enough. I cannot say no to sin enough. All of those things are impossible without God's help and God's blessings upon us. So he had that different plan. He sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. And God destroyed sin's control over us. How? By giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the requirement of the law would be fully accomplished for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. What Paul is saying is this. Even in the Old Testament, you could not keep the law perfectly. Everybody sinned, and so there needed to be a sacrifice, an innocent sacrifice that was given to God as payment for our sins. In the Old Testament, it was a sheep, it was a goat, it was a lamb, it was a bull. Some kind of animal gave its life. Without the shedding of blood, the Bible says, there is no forgiveness of sin. So even the Old Testament law says you can't do it, it's impossible, you need somebody to pay the price for you. And in the Old Testament, that sheep, that Lamb of God that was sacrificed on the altar, was a picture of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, which Paul is talking about here, that would come to set us free from our sins. You can't do it yourself. That's all that Paul is saying, is you can't do it yourself, only God can. He's with us because we are all lost. Every one of us here is a lost person this morning. The Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Now, what we like to do is we like to rate our sins on a scale of 1 to 10. I told a white lie. That's a 1 or 0.5 at best, you know. It's not a big deal. Nobody got hurt. Well, I murdered somebody, that's a 10. Can't get past that one. That's really a biggie. And so if I only tell white lies all my life, I'm okay. God says, no, I don't rate that way. I rate you're either a sinner or you're not a sinner. Because inside the heart of the white liar is the desire to please yourself. And the same thing is true of the murderer. The murderer didn't get his way. He didn't get what he wanted, and so he killed to achieve it. It's all self. It's all pride. It's all inwardly turned. It's all against God's law. So it doesn't matter whether you're just a little white liar or a murderer. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. If you're here this morning and you haven't come to Jesus Christ for forgiveness, you have sin in your life that needs to be forgiven. Jesus came exactly to get rid of that sin. It says in Matthew 1:21, what we were looking at just a few moments ago, she will have a son, Mary will have a son, and you are named to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There is a death sentence this morning that hangs over the head of every one of us, and it's because we have sinned against God. By the way, no one here has not committed a gross sin in their lifetime. No one. They may be secret. Nobody may know about it. We may have hidden it well, except from the one who sees all things and knows the motives of our hearts. And he knows exactly why and what we have done. He is with us because we are all lost. The only way that we could get rid of that stain of sin was to have Jesus Christ come in the flesh to pay that price and pay that penalty. There was no other way. And Jesus volunteered with that. And that's part of God's plan. He's with us because God had a plan. Paul says in Romans, but God put into effect a different plan to save us. Instead of a lamb being slain, he had that his son was slain. He says he sent his own son in a human body like ours, except that ours are sinful. Jesus was exactly like you and I. Make no mistake about it. He wasn't some Superman that was just absolutely unable to sin. He was tempted in every way, the Bible says. Yet, he's without sin. That's the difference between he and I. That's the difference between you and Jesus Christ. You and I are sinners. We've committed sin. We've been stained by sin. But Jesus never sinned at all. Now, that's tremendously important because the only kind of sacrifice that God would accept is a sinless sacrifice. In Ezekiel 33:12, it says this in the prophecy that Ezekiel gave. It says, Son of man, give your people this message. The good works of righteous people will not save them if they turn to sin, nor will the sins of evil people destroy them if they repent and turn from their sins. You can be as good as you want, and it still won't be enough to forgive your sins if you keep on sinning. It doesn't make any difference at all. You're piling sin upon sin. And Ezekiel's looking forward to that day when they will be able to repent and turn from their sins. If you're here this morning, we talked about repentance just a few weeks ago. If you haven't heard that message, you can get it off our website and listen to it. What true repentance is. Repentance means that we turn from our sins and go in another direction. It's not being sorry for your sins. It's being so sad and broken over your sins that you no longer want to commit those sins, that you turn in another direction, that you find healing and wholeness in Him. That's what real repentance is. And the Bible says that without repentance, we can't be saved. God had a plan. Excuse me. He had a plan to get rid of our sins. And it didn't involve sacrificing a sheep every year. It didn't involve bringing offerings to the altar. It didn't involve giving enough money. If you've got enough money, the more you give, the more you're forgiven. None of that matters in God's sight. He needed that perfect sacrifice. And so Jesus came in the flesh. He came as a human being in order that we might be forgiven. Aren't you glad that He came this morning? He is with us so He could die for us. And Paul gives us three specific reasons of what Jesus' death accomplishes in our life. It says, number one, so that sin could no longer control us. God destroyed the power of sin through Jesus Christ so that it no longer controls us. Paul writes in another place in Romans, he says, those things that I want to do, I find myself not doing. And those things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I can't control myself. Who is going to save me from this body of sin that controls me? Then he says in the next chapter, he says, but thanks be unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He sets me free from all of sin's power, from all of sin's dominion. If you're here this morning and you find yourself under the control of sin, There's something in your life that you want to get rid of, that you wish you could stop doing, but you find yourself doing it over and over and over again. I want you to know that the power lies in Jesus Christ to break the power of sin, of control over you. It says so that the law would be fulfilled in Him. If you look at Old Testament law, it is a confusing jumble of ideas and commands and that kind of thing that in our own power we would look at that and we would say, it's impossible. I can't do it. I mean, I can handle not boiling a goat in its mother's milk. That's no problem for me. That's a law in the Old Testament, by the way. All of a sudden, in the middle of nowhere in Leviticus, it says, you shall not boil a goat in his mother's milk. Okay, no problem. I've got no problem with that. I've never had goat boiled in mother's milk ever in my life. Never even offered it. So I got that one down. But it's the other ones that bother me. It says you're not supposed to covet what your neighbor has. Well, you don't know my neighbor. They got cool stuff that I don't have. And I find myself coveting my neighbor all the time. Don't sash your parents. That's in there, by the way. It's just worded a little differently. I have to confess, I sassed my parents once when I was growing up. My dad was a very effective disciplinarian. Once was all I needed, and I pretty much said, no, you know, I look back on my childhood, and I look at the way I treated my parents sometimes, and I think, man, it's a wonder I'm here today. All of those little things that are in that law, I can't do that. I can't keep that. And left to our own devices, it would end in hopelessness. If this is what God expects of me, I might as well throw in the towel now. And folks, that's exactly what God wants us to understand. We are totally inadequate to fulfill the law. We cannot do it. And God says, okay, now what you cannot do, I'll do for you. I'll send my Son to die for you. I'll let Him shed His blood so that it can be the sacrifice for your sins. That's what Jesus coming in the flesh meant for us. That's how forgiveness happens. And then finally, so we could have the ability to lead a Spirit-led life. This is a whole other sermon in itself. But when Jesus came, He said, even though I'm going to leave you and go back to the Father, I will send a Comforter who will always be with you. He said, when you're hauled before councils to account for what you said, don't worry about what to say in that moment. The Spirit will speak through you. There is a power that is available to you and I this morning that is beyond the universe's ability to comprehend. It can lead us in paths of righteousness. The Holy Spirit wants to be part and parcel of every act that we do. He wants to be the leading Spirit in our lives. And Jesus came so that His Spirit could dwell within us. I hope that you want that this morning. I hope that that's your desire this morning. The forgiveness that comes only through Jesus Christ. You know, if we could do it on our own, everybody would do it. If we could keep the law to God's high standards, we would make every effort to do it. But we can't. And so Jesus said, I'll go. I'll go so that my blood will be shed and sacrificed, so their forgiveness is secured, so that their sins are not held against them, so that their guilt can be taken away. You know, guilt serves a purpose. It serves the purpose of driving us to God so that our guilt can be removed. You know, some of us have spiritual leprosy. Some of us have the inability to sense guilt anymore in our lives because we've ignored it for so long. The sensitivity has been gone. Do you know that leprosy is the inability to feel sensation, to feel pain? A leper could stand next to a hot stove, put his hand on the burner, turned on high, and not notice anything until somebody told him about it because he's become insensitive to pain. And I hope there's nobody here this morning that has put up with sin so long, like Romans 1 says, that has put up with sin so long and justified it and rationalized it so that we no longer even feel guilty about it. That's a real problem. See, guilt is intended to drive us to our knees and drive us into God's presence to receive the forgiveness that we so deeply need and which God so desperately wants to give to us. You need to be forgiven, and you'll be forgiven through the one that came in this Christmas season. You see, His birth is beautiful. I appreciate all the Christmas. I love Christmas, but we miss the point. The point isn't to celebrate His birth. It is to note His birth so that we know that He came in flesh like a human being. But the real celebration comes on Easter morning, after He's been to the cross, after He's been tortured, after He's shed His blood. All of those things are now finished, and He rises again so that we could be forgiven in the fullness of God's grace and God's mercy. He wants to forgive us. I want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And I know I'm reading a lot of Scripture this morning, but I want you to listen carefully to it. Scripture is powerful. Just Scripture itself is powerful stuff. If you haven't been reading the Bible regularly, I want to encourage you to get into that. Grab our Advent little booklet that we have. Here it is. We want you to take one of these home and take one to give to a friend. But that's a good way to start getting into the Word on a regular basis. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 says this. Once you were dead. Once you were dead, doomed forever because of your many sins. You used to live just like the rest of the world, full of sin, obeying Satan, the mighty prince of the power of the air. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of all those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way, following the passions and desires of our evil nature. We were born with an evil nature, and we were under God's anger, just like everyone else. You know, that's the story of a lot of us here today. There are people that if I pass the microphone around, you could tell stories that would probably curl our hair, if we have it. But God is so rich in mercy, and He loved us so very much, that even while we were dead because of our sins, He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. He gave us life when He raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's special favor that you have been saved. For He raised us from the dead along with Christ, and we are seated with Him in heavenly realms, all because we are one with Christ Jesus. And so God can always point to us as examples of the incredible wealth of His favor and kindness towards us, as shown in all that He has done for us through Christ Jesus. Do you have a reason to live this morning? You know, the reason is so that Christ can point to us and say, I saved him. I rescued her. I pulled them out of the fire. They are examples of my wonderful grace and mercy. You are examples, living examples of what God can do in a person's life. Your forgiveness is your calling card this morning. You know, we live our lives as though we're forgiven, not as though we're entitled. There's a world of difference. People who are forgiven live humble lives of grace, extending forgiveness to others because they have understood their forgiveness. They don't live their life as entitled people who got God's grace because they deserved it and somehow they're a little better than everybody else. That's pride that kills. We're examples of God's grace, and we need to remember that and live like it. God saved you by His special favor when you believed. When you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it. Being saved is an act of humility. Being saved is an act of saying, I've come to the end of my rope. I cannot do anymore. I cannot bear the burden. The guilt is too great. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. I can't make anything good out of my life that has eternal value. But God took my life, and He forgave me, and He set me free, and it's His gift to me. For we are God's masterpiece. Why are we His masterpiece? Because we're so good? Because we're so talented? Because we're so nice? Not at all. We're God's masterpiece because we were failures and He turned us into success. We are God's masterpiece because we were sinners reveling in our sin and sinning more and more. But He broke the power. He broke the power. And now we're set free from the power of sin. He has created us anew in Jesus Christ so that we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Do you know that God had a plan for your life from the very beginning? He has a mission for you. He has something special that He has planted inside each and every person here this morning that He wants to fulfill. But you got to get rid of the blockage first. And the blockage is sin. Sin prevents us from becoming what God wants us to be, full servants in His sight. We're going to talk about servanthood next week. But God has given us His grace and His mercy. And He says, there, now, you're forgiven. Now, go out and fulfill that plan that I have for you. Your life has meaning. Your life has purpose. Go out and find it now. That's what God offers you this morning. We're going to close in just a minute. But as we do, if you need forgiveness from God, the only thing you have to do is receive it. How much more simple could it be? Just receive His forgiveness and you will be forgiven. 1 John 1:9, my favorite verse in the Bible, says that if we have sinned, that God will forgive us. If we cry out to Him and repent, He will forgive us from all unrighteousness and He'll save us. That's for you this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father,